children some time to go downstairs. I've had extra time to prepare for this message than the last one, and I've been truly blessed. Even when little time, whenever we look into God's Word, He truly blesses. And so we have the privilege once again to look into the book of Acts. I mentioned last week we'll be looking at the Holy Spirit, so if you turn to Acts chapter 1. And before we read this, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to keep our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we just rest in His goodness and His grace and His mercy, we find peace and rest for our souls. So we thank you for giving us your word so that we can know the truth. And we thank you, Father, for the promises in your word, because the promises from you are always kept. And so we thank you for your blessed promises that give us a blessed hope. And so we ask by your Holy Spirit that you would open our eyes to understand the truth of your word, and that our desire would be to walk by faith and not by sight, to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. So we pray that you would guide our hearts and guide our thoughts that we might listen and be attentive to your word. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, Acts chapter 1. We're just going to be reading verses 4, 5, and 8. And being assembled together with them, He, the Lord Jesus Christ, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, "You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Just three short verses, but there's a lot that we can learn from these verses as we learn about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. What I want to reinforce is that the book of Acts is a book of history. It's not a book of doctrine. It's revealing what happened in history with the early Christians as they went about seeking to know the Lord and to share, to be a witness of Him among those around Him. The book of Acts is also known as a book of transition. It's a transition from the Old Testament law to New Testament grace. And so we need to keep that in mind as we go through the book of Acts. We need to learn from history. We've heard many times before that if we learn from history, it wouldn't repeat itself. But a lot of times people don't learn from history, and it keeps repeating. And so we want to look at these verses in the light of context of history, and also in the context of Scripture, which we should always do when we're looking into God's Word. In these three verses, I see two key teachings that we need to understand. One is the promise of the Holy Spirit, and the other one is the power of the Holy Spirit. So first of all, if we look at the promise of the Holy Spirit, we realize that Jesus, as He had seen the disciples, the apostles, remember He had died. He was crucified on the cross. He was buried. And on the third day, He rose again from the dead. Last time, we looked at the many infallible proofs testifying that Jesus Christ historically rose from the dead. Now He is giving some final instructions to the apostles and disciples before He ascends into glory. And so He's given them a promise, and He tells them, the first thing He tells them is He gives them a commandment to stay in Jerusalem. I want you to stay in Jerusalem, and I want you to wait for the promise of the Father. The promise of the Father that I have told you about. And He told them of this promise in John chapter 14. So let's look to John chapter 14. Verses 16 and 17. Jesus is speaking, and He says, "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Some very clear promise from the Father that the Holy Spirit, who's a person, it uses the personal pronoun of he, that he will abide with you forever, never to be taken away. And that the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but this Holy Spirit, he will dwell with you and will be in you. That's a change from the Old Testament, when the Holy Spirit worked in the lives of different individuals. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon individuals for a certain event, a certain prophecy. He did not live in the Old Testament believers. He came upon them. And just to look at a few examples of that, we want to turn to 1 Samuel, where we look at the first king of Israel, King Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 6, then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. So Samuel was telling Saul that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, was going to come upon him. And he was going to prophesy a message that the Spirit had revealed to him. And then if you look at chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, verse 14, it tells us, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. So we see in Saul's life that the Spirit of God came upon him, and now we see that the Spirit of God departed from him because of his sin, because of his lack of obedience to God's command. And then also in Judges chapter 14, we look at the life of the man Samson, who was a prophet or a judge. Judges 14, verse 19, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men, and took their apparel and gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. And so the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson in a mighty way, and he was able to destroy 30 men. And then also in Judges 15, verses 14, when he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. And it goes on and tells that he killed 1,000 men himself because of the mighty Spirit of God being upon him. And then one other one, all of these men begin with S, Simeon. In Luke chapter 2, when we had our Christmas program, they talked about Simeon. In Luke chapter 2, verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So the Holy Spirit came upon Simeon. Even though this is in the New Testament, it's still in that transition period. Christ had not yet ascended. Pentecost had not come where the Holy Spirit was actually given to the believers. Even David, when he had sinned against the Lord, in Psalms 51, David said, "Do not, please, do not take your Spirit from me." But in the New Testament economy, it's not that the Holy Spirit comes upon us at different times. The Holy Spirit actually is in us by faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that in Ephesians chapter 1, and look at a few New Testament passages, and you can see the transition. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, Paul writes, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." So what Paul is saying, at the moment that we trust Christ as a Savior, we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. He's the down payment of our inheritance. In verse 14, it says, "Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." So the Holy Spirit has sealed us at the moment of our conversion to Christ. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, it says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through the Holy Spirit in the inner man. To be strengthened by the Holy Spirit in the inner man. And then if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, a very familiar verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's," which belong to God. So our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in us. And as we read in John, Jesus Christ taught that he will be in us forever. Another example of the scriptures where it teaches about eternal security. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit being Almighty God. And then in Romans chapter 8, verse 9 to 11, we read that, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not of his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." So if a person does not have the Spirit of God in him, he's not a Christian. He doesn't belong to Jesus Christ. Jesus had explained to his disciples that he had to go away. He had to depart from them so that he could send this other helper, the Holy Spirit, to dwell in us, to guide us. And one of the true examples of testimonies of a person really knowing Christ as their Savior is that the Spirit of God is working in them. The Holy Spirit, who's developing a holy life in us. And those of us who have come to know Christ will testify that when we came to know Christ, all of a sudden we started realizing how wicked we were. There were things that we started to change. We felt guilty about doing, where before it didn't bother us at all. And so the Holy Spirit was changing us and is constantly changing us and molding us, guiding us and directing us according to God's perfect will. But all this was also prophesied in the Old Testament. If you turn to Ezekiel, Brother Pete on Sunday evenings has been going through Ezekiel. And Ezekiel chapter 36. One of the major prophets, because it's a long prophecy. So Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning of verse 26, where God has revealed a prophecy to Ezekiel, and he says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. So the prophecy that God was going to put his Holy Spirit into the heart, the life of individuals, of those who believe in him. That will be fulfilled in about 10 days after Christ gave his apostles these instructions. They were told to wait in Jerusalem until this promise was given to them. And we know as we go through the book of Acts that was given at Pentecost 10 days after this day that Jesus Christ was talking to them. And with the Holy Spirit, in the work of the Holy Spirit, I see there's a threefold ministry of the Holy Spirit in the lives of people today. We see that, first of all, back in John chapter 14, in verse 26, it says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." So one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit in the lives of Christians, of true believers, is that he is to teach us what God has said. He's to teach us and to bring to our remembrance God's word. And sometimes in our lives we can be going through a difficult time, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God would bring a verse of Scripture to our minds, a passage that is just what we needed at that instant. Or he'd give us a verse of Scripture to share with someone else that's going through a hard time, going through a struggle. And then in John chapter 16, in verses 8 through 11, we see the work of the Holy Spirit among the unbelievers. In verse 8, we read, "And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." And so the Holy Spirit is going around convicting people of sin and righteousness and judgment. Many of us have been told by other people, when you're here, like my mom has told me many times, when I'm there, my brothers and sisters, they act differently. They're on their best behavior. And I don't even have to say anything. Or at work, our co-workers, they would recognize that we're different. And that's the Holy Spirit working in their hearts, convicting them of their falling short of God's perfect standard. And of course, we can't just sit back and say, well, the Holy Spirit's convicting them because of my life, because he's with me. They can't come to faith in Christ unless they hear. So we need to share with them for the reason for the hope that is in us. We need to share the hope of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Holy Spirit is convicting. The Holy Spirit sometimes in our own life will say, you did something you should have done. And we need to respond to the correction of the Holy Spirit. And we need to confess the sin and repent of it. And then also in John chapter 16, verse 12, Jesus says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you." So the third ministry of the Lord Jesus, of the Holy Spirit, is he's to glorify not himself. He's to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I had talked to my best friend in high school, he was a believer. And I wasn't a Christian then, but after I went into the military and came to know Christ, I went back and shared with him how I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. And in those times, when I graduated from high school and went back home, I found out that they were in a Pentecostal church. And they were commenting, I never learned about the Holy Spirit in the church I was going to. The Bible-believing church never talked to me about the Holy Spirit. Now I've learned so much about the Holy Spirit because the emphasis was placed on the Holy Spirit. But the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to bring glory to Jesus Christ. And that's who we are to focus on. And we need to keep that before us at all times. For the Jewish people, when they read the Old Testament scriptures, they were one verse in scripture that they kind of ignored was in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And it's talking about creation. In Genesis 1, verse 26, it says, Then God said, Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man. So the reason the Jewish people ignored this verse because it said, Let us make man in our image. And if you ever read through the Old Testament law, the Old Testament scriptures, you will find out that the Lord God is one. The Jewish people believed in one God. And so this verse they couldn't understand, so they ignored it. But we realize that when God said, Let us, he's referring to the Trinity. The word Trinity we would never find in Scripture, but we see it demonstrated in Luke chapter 3, when John the Baptist he did baptize the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 3. In verse 21, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized, and while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. So we have Jesus Christ present for the baptism. We see the Holy Spirit coming down from heaven as a dove. And we see God the Father speaking, You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We see the Trinity. Three persons in the Godhead. Trinity meaning three in one. One God who's revealed himself in three persons. And that's not easy for us to comprehend. And people have used water in three different states. They've used even how in our lives we wear many hats. I'm a son to my parents. I'm a husband to my wife. And I'm a dad to my children. Different times I put on different hats, but I'm the same person. And so God is one. But he has revealed himself bodily in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Let me just read that verse quickly. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So to see God is to see the Lord Jesus Christ. The Godhead is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay, back to Acts chapter 1, verse 5. It talked about Jesus mentioned how John truly baptized with water. The word baptized means to immerse. And for years I had wondered why in Scripture did the translators, when they translated for King James, why did they just transliterate the Greek word baptizo into English and said baptized? Why didn't they translate it into the English meaning of the word, which means to immerse? And I found out that King James himself was sprinkled, baptized and that's what he supported. And so, not to offend King James, they transliterated it so that people could interpret it to how they wanted to, instead of taking the literal meaning of the word means to immerse. And we'll talk more about baptism when we get into the book of Acts. But John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. When I was a young person, there were people that would come up to me and say, "Have you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit yet?" As if it's something separate from being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I had learned to say, "Yes, I have been." They were thinking of something different. They were thinking of a separate blessing that you received after you came to know Christ as your Savior. And you can't fully live for Christ unless you receive that baptism of the Holy Spirit later. But turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're turning to all these scriptures because it's so important that we see what the scriptures say, that we don't go just by our own human reasoning or we don't take verses out of context. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." So by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. You know, in the world, we have many different denominations. Some have totally rejected the true doctrine of Christ and the gospel. Others haven't. There are many believers in many different denominations who seek to live for the Lord. We are one body in Christ. And when you think of the meaning of the word baptized, to immerse, that means the person is totally immersed in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is controlling that person, directing and guiding them. And we take that with the verse we looked at in Romans chapter 8, where it tells us that if you do not have the Spirit of God, you're not of His, you don't belong to Christ. The baptism of the Holy Spirit takes place at the moment a person repents of his sins and puts his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a separate incident. It happens once, and it happens at the time we trust Christ as our Savior. And in Galatians chapter 5, it tells us that if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And in verse 16, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." The powerful Holy Spirit, Almighty God, will give us the victory over the flesh, over sin, if we walk in the Spirit. We allow Him to guide our steps. Unfortunately, we don't always do that. But we need to walk by faith and walk in yieldingness to the Spirit of God. And because we don't always walk the way we should, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." Whereas the baptism of the Holy Spirit happens just once, when we trust Christ as our Savior, the filling or the control of the Holy Spirit can happen many times depending on us and our yieldedness to Him, our clean life. Remember when we looked at the verses about Saul, how the Holy Spirit came upon him for a certain event and would continue to guide him if he would have obeyed. But because of his disobedience, the Holy Spirit was taken from him. For us today, that doesn't happen. The Holy Spirit is in us forever. But we can do things in our lives that can hinder the Holy Spirit's working in our lives for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Scripture tells us two reasons why the Holy Spirit's work is limited in our lives. The first one is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. It says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." So we are commanded not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And the context tells us that we grieve the Holy Spirit by sinning, by disobeying God's word. Even if we have bitterness, wrath, or anger, or we have evil speaking, or we have malice towards someone, anytime we've sinned, we've grieved the Spirit of God, and it hinders His work in our lives. Then the second one is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. A very short verse. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19. All it says is, do not quench the Spirit. Quench means to put out, like to put out a fire. And so we are commanded here not to quench the Spirit. We quench the Spirit when the Holy Spirit prompts us to do something and we say no. I'm scared. And I recall earlier in my Christian life, and even at times, if I'm not careful, the Holy Spirit would prompt me to witness to somebody, and I chicken out. I didn't say anything. I quenched the Holy Spirit. So we have to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. We have to make sure that we are a holy vessel, that any sin in our life has been confessed, because we have that promise in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to make us all clean inside out. And that's why I also like Romans 12, 1 and 2 so much, because it talks about being a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. The problems with being a living sacrifice is we tend to take control ourselves. We take back the lordship that we've given to Jesus Christ at different times. So we have to make sure that our lives are pure, that we are that holy and living sacrifice for Him. It doesn't mean we will ever reach perfection, not as long as we're in this body. But we have the assurance that He will bless those who bless Him, that He will use those who are yielded to Him and who walk humbly before Him. So that's the promise of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's influence and impact on our lives. We have been created where we have a mind and emotions and a will. And a lot of times our will can get in the way. And that's why Jesus taught the disciples, he told them in a parable, don't plan what you're going to do. Don't say, I'm going to do this and this and this on a certain day. Say, if God wills, if the Lord is willing. Just so we keep before us constantly the need to put our confidence not in ourselves but in the Lord and to desire His perfect will. We don't always know what is best, but God has promised that His will is good and acceptable and perfect. It's the very best. And we should always desire God's best for our lives. So now we want to look at the power of the Holy Spirit in verse 8 of Acts chapter 1. The disciples, the apostles, are going to be starting out on a new work. They're going to be witnesses. And that's why Jesus realized it was important for them to wait in Jerusalem until they receive the power of the Holy Spirit. In verse 8, he says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That word power means dynamite. Same word that's used in Romans 1:16 where Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. If salvation was dependent upon us, we'd never make it. But salvation is based on the power of God through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did the work for us. He lived the sinless life. And so this Holy Spirit will give the apostles power. And we see that demonstrated throughout the book of Acts as they were sensitive to his leadings. We also see that when Christians got in the way, when they chose to do things their own way and disobey God, they lacked the power. They lacked the help of the Holy Spirit. So, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is kind of an outline. It's a rough outline to the book of Acts. In the first seven chapters of Acts, it focuses on the witness to Jerusalem. And for chapter 8, it focuses on the witness to Judea and Samaria. And then the remaining of the book focuses on the ends of the earth. But you know, the apostles at first didn't really understand what Jesus Christ meant. They thought that he meant that they were to go to Jerusalem, to Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth, witnessing to the Jewish people, not to the Gentiles. So what you will see throughout the book of Acts is that God had to show the people they had to put aside their prejudices. They had to follow what God instructed them to do through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would guide them into this new understanding. And so the book of Acts, like I said, is a book of transition. They had believed the Old Testament law, and now they needed to understand that the Old Testament law is being fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And so now we have the New Testament, which is the fulfillment of what the Old Testament pictured in so many different ways. So this is a very challenging message to me, because the promise of the Holy Spirit has already been given to us, to anyone who knows Christ as their Savior. And if there's anyone here this morning that has not put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't have the power of the Holy Spirit in them to live the life that is necessary to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus revealed that it's from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, and murders and strife. No matter what we do on the outside, it cannot clean up what's on the inside. Only through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can we have that forgiveness. And then we're told that if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You know, when I first was given gospel tracts, I was concerned. You know, I didn't know. You know, I thought my life was okay, and I didn't need to change. I thought I might miss out on some things. But I realized that true peace and joy came from taking that step and putting my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I wouldn't give it up for anything. I truly didn't know how to live until I came to know Christ as my Savior and experienced life to the fullness. And that's why Paul even tells us that Christ came to give us an abundant life, a life overflowing with joy and peace and contentment. But that can only happen if we're walking by faith and walking in obedience to his word. That's why we sing that song, Trust and Obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. That has to be done daily. In those times that we fail the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to confess that sin. Sometimes people can say something and we can just react so quickly, and we realize we said something we shouldn't have said, and we need to confess it. Because if our lives are not pure before the Lord, we cannot experience the power of the Holy Spirit working through us. And we really need to examine our own lives. You know, before other people, we can put up an image. We can live a really good life. But God is not concerned about what we're doing. He's more concerned about our relationship with him. We can fool some people some of the time, but we can't fool God. So how deep is our relationship to Him? How committed are we? The things that the apostles were able to do in witnessing of the resurrection of Jesus Christ was only able to be done because they were yielded to the Spirit of God. They sought to walk in obedience to His word, to His command. They were sensitive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And you never see the apostles promoting the Holy Spirit or emphasizing the Holy Spirit. They always focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. They focused on Him because He's the reason for the hope that is in us. It's through His accomplished work on the cross that we can even come before Him boldly, before the throne of grace. So we are to be a living sacrifice. We, day by day, need to place our lives on the altar and say, my life belongs to You. Even though we may do some things that offend the Spirit of God, He doesn't leave us. Every place we go, if we go to the movie theater and watch a movie, every building that we enter into, the Holy Spirit is with us. And we need to make sure that we are sensitive to that and that we limit the places we go to, the things we watch or observe, because we cannot do anything that God Himself does not see. And so when we sin, we bring the Holy Spirit with us. And we need to not grieve the Spirit of God. We need to not quench the Spirit of God. And that's why Paul commanded us to be careful about those two things. So I trust that we will walk by faith. We will walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and not in the energy of the flesh. And we will desire His will in all things. So let's pray. Father, we just want to pause and thank You for Your word. We thank You for giving us the truth of Your word so that we can know that we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We realize that without our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, without His finished work, we'd have no hope. We'd have no power. And we realize that in the energy of the flesh, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags in Your sight. That everything we are to do, we're to do under the direction and influence of Your Spirit, who's given to be our helper, to teach us, to guide us, to direct us. And Father, we realize that our goal in life should be to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ in all that we say, think, or do. Help us to do that. And Father, help us to have the commitment and the determination to keep Christ first in our lives, to not allow anything to interrupt the place that He deserves as Lord and Master of our lives. So we ask that You would help us to be sensitive to the convicting work of the Spirit. We pray that You would search our hearts and make sure that our hearts are right before You even now. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.